It's lovely. Thank you.
God bless you. Take a seat. Sit down. We had baptisms last Sunday, and I had my Bible with me for the baptism, and I realized that as I was going back on the North Circular, about where you get to Brent Cross, I realized I'd left my Bible here. And I thought, shall I go back to get it? I've got other Bibles at home, so if I don't have it, I'm not going to go wordless. And then I thought, well, no, my Bible is going to be absolutely safe. If you can't trust your brothers and sisters not to nick your Bible, what can you do? So I got a call from Tottenham Pete in the middle of the week. So I've got your Bible. And this morning I got there to my seat and my Bible was on it. I thought that just shows how honest all of you guys are. And then Janet said, well, what would have happened if it was cash or mobile phone? And I thought, well, I don't know about that. That's not one for me to answer necessarily. But I want to share with you today what it is to live a truthful life. A life of truth. Repeat after me. Living a truthful life. Sorry, I second guessed it. Say it again. Living a truthful life. Life. Now, how many of you have heard the following phrases? The taxi is 5 minutes away. I was just going to call you and then you rang. I'd love to stop, but I'm in a rush. I don't know how to work the washing machine. I'll bring it round tomorrow. I tried to get through, but the line was engaged. The check is in the post. Big sale on, 50% off. Small print, selected lines only. You'll enjoy it when you get there. My parents always used to say that to us. You will enjoy it when you get there. It won't hurt a bit. How about the other one? I'm from HQ and I'm here to help. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't believe any of those things. You know, if we're being blunt about it, they are lies, aren't they? But they're lies that have become so interwoven with life that we don't spot them anymore. You know, I'd love to have you over for dinner. We must have you over. And then you never get an invite. And not suggesting that's happened to any of you. But we get used to accommodating certain things, don't we? The ninth commandment is very plain. It says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. And you think that's brilliant because I never have borne false witness against my neighbour. You might think of a courtroom and you're called to give evidence and you think, great, I've never done that. You know, in the same way it says, you know, do not murder. But God has a higher standard for truth than just that. You know, I like to think if we were in a courtroom together, the account that we would give would be honest. But God says, look, it's not just in the public arena where I want you to be truthful, but it's in every aspect of your life. It's not just the letter of the law, but it's how you live out your life. And when I had glasses at the age of 16, I put my glasses on and I looked out the window and I couldn't believe how much I could see. That stuff was always there, but I couldn't see it before. It's not like I was walking around blind, but until you get the right lenses on, you don't see what you're missing. And I realised that my sight was not right. It was only when I was on the London Underground with somebody, and she was looking up at the you know, 5 minutes Tufnell Park or whatever. I couldn't see that at all. But it's only when I was with somebody who had good sight that suddenly I realised, oh gosh, it's my vision that's a bit skewed. And when you get the glasses on, you realise, aha, at last some clarity. And God's word and God's way of doing things brings clarity. Okay, we might have lived in the fuzz, but until we get God's perspective on things, we don't know how wrong we've gone. In Psalms 5, verse 6, it says this: "You shall destroy those," that's God, "who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful." And we might think, well, look, I'm not a bloodthirsty man. But God is mentioning deceit in the same breath as bloodthirst. And you think, God, you really want to nail this thing in my life. So you can boil a frog to death by putting it in a pan of water and heating it up very, very slowly. You can't boil the water first and chuck the frog in. The frog will really, even the frog isn't that stupid. The frog's going to realize there's something wrong with the water. But if you gradually turn the temperature up, it doesn't realize it's being boiled to death very, very slowly. And you can accomplish it, you know. And frogs are stupid, and we can be stupid. You know, if we live in the sort of environment that doesn't value truthfulness, we can get into problems. And God says, look, I don't want you to just hold your head up above water in the society where you live. I want you to conform with my standards of truthfulness. And maybe you, in your workplace, you work in an environment that can be very, very difficult to keep that character and standard of honesty. You know, I work as a journalist, and as we know, journalists can get things wrong, can't they? You know, we're meant to deal with truthfulness all the time, but sometimes there can be little tweaks and things that go wrong. I remember a friend of mine was shooting a TV documentary, and they all had to go up to Liverpool. And there was a problem with that. It's quite expensive to take a whole TV crew up to Liverpool. So he said to his team, he said, look, why don't we cheat a little bit and do this? Why don't we shoot it in London? And then every time the tube train goes by, we have to say, like, cut and stop recording, and then switch the camera back on again when the Metropolitan Line train has disappeared. You know, it's something that if you were watching, you wouldn't be worried about it particularly, but it's something that is deceptive, isn't it? And my friend afterwards thought, well, I'm not sure whether I should have done that. You know, there are all sorts of little nips and tucks we can do in our lives that get us through things, but afterwards we think, God, should I have really done that? You know, sometimes people come to us, don't they? And they're the ones who are causing us a problem. You know, sometimes in journalism you get what's called Fleet Street hoaxes. And if you don't spot it, you can broadcast the story accidentally. And I remember there was this one instance of a farmer. I thought it was a farmer in the UK. And what he was doing apparently was making gallows for people to be hanged off and shipping them out to African countries that still had the death penalty. And this guy was condemned by Amnesty International and all the rest of it. And we ran the story in its entirety, spoke to the guy, and there was only one problem with it. The story was totally and utterly wrong. You know, none of us really stopped to think. We thought, okay, it's an interesting story, let's run it. But nobody stopped to think, well, hang on a minute, why, if you're going to put somebody to death in an African country, you're not going to borrow a pair of gallows from somebody making it in the UK. So we can be led astray. And you remember the phone hacking scandal with journalists where they were hacking into the voicemail messages of people. And sometimes they would get accurate information off those voicemails, sometimes they would get totally inaccurate information. And there was one instance where there was this guy, and he had a voicemail message that a woman had left on his mobile. And she said, "I just want to say you were great yesterday. I'd like to thank you for everything you did. You were just amazing. I really was just, I thought you were brilliant." End of message. So the newspapers write it up. This guy's having an affair with this woman. He's got a new relationship with her. And do you know what it was in reality? This guy had delivered like the address at a funeral the day before. And all she was saying was, "Wow, look, you did a great job at that funeral." And that's written up in the papers as, "Crumbs, he's having an affair." And it's a nightmare for him. And it just shows, you know, once you get into a path of error and lack of truthfulness, you can't see the wood for the trees. And all sorts of rubbish was published. And I don't know what your line of trade is, but we can face real challenges, can't we? Just keeping our head above water in truthfulness. And it's interesting the way God has moved through the different professions of politics, of banking, of journalism, even, for goodness sake, the car industry in the last month or so, exposing areas of falsehood. And it, almost inevitably, it's where people have been doing something for some time and they don't think there's anything particularly wrong with it, expenses, claims, and all sorts of stuff. And suddenly the light is shone on those particular areas and you realise, crumbs, it was wrong after all. And it's like that with God as well. We can be in an untruthful society. Thank you, Pastor Soki. There was an advert once for electricians, and it said, "Electricians wanted, must have experience of using Sontag connectors." And 170 people applied for that. And you know one thing, I don't know anything about electrics. You probably don't know anything about electrics either. But there is no such thing as a Sontag connector. So this organisation was doing it just to see, look how many false or misleading applications we'll get. So people were thinking, let's invent my experience. It doesn't really matter. Let's just go for it. And they were never named, but it does show you the stuff that is made up. You know, sometimes we get job applications, and sometimes I've checked out those CVs, and they don't always read right. You know, I mean, it's one thing, you know, putting a good gloss on your experience. I mean, that's fine, but I mean, if you haven't done it, you haven't done it, and there's no way of covering it up. You know, if you weren't the chief executive, don't write that you're the chief executive. So God is very interested in false testimony and how it affects other people. We read the Ten Commandments and think, oh, that's like for a courtroom scenario, which it may well be. But God says, look how your words that come from your mouth affect other people. And I want to look at some manifestations of false witness. Number one. Have a guess what this might be. I have no respect for justice. I break hearts, but you can't track me down. I have no face, and you can't see me. I ruin careers, wreck marriages, end political careers. I even sound like a snake. What am I? Gossip. Say after me, gossip. And sometimes with gossip, it's saying the right things to all the wrong people. Yeah? Sometimes there's a grain of truth in it, isn't it? But often it's something you hear that you like about something you don't. Okay? Something, it was often something that was intended for somebody. It's a valuable piece of information, but it's not there to be spread about. And it often travels over a grapevine that is a little bit sour. You know what I mean? Where people are a little bit embittered. It's juicy. It moves quick. And we can be in a situation where gossip gets a hold. You know, and how many of us, if we're honest, are guilty of passing on a juicy tidbit about somebody? You know, have you heard this? Oh, no, I haven't heard that. Please tell me. Thank you very much. Give it to myself and move it on. In James 3, verses 5 to 6, it says this: even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. You see, the tongue is a little thing, but it can do a lot of damage. Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it can be amazing. Under the control of something else, it can do so much damage. You know, you get bushfires or wildfires, and they're often set off by the smallest of things, like a little bit of something, you know, the sun just catches a bit of glass, magnifies it, a discarded match. Somebody never intended to set the whole forest alight. You know, the best way of putting out a fire is by refusing to spread it. I had a bonfire in my garden once, and it was going up big time. And the embers started to spread onto the dry grass. I thought, oh my goodness, I've got to deal with this quick. So I ran quickly to the tap, ran a bucket of water real fast, went back and like poured like a ring of cold water all the way around the fire. It contained it, you know? If you're in the habit of gossiping, get God to deal with you, you know? And I point the finger at myself, you know? I'm in a profession that is naturally gossipy. You know, what fuels newspapers and the internet? It's bits of gossip. You know, I wish I had time to check it all out, you know, whether it's all absolutely tickety-boo before we broadcast, but sometimes it's not possible to do that. You know, I know what the currency of gossip is like, and God has just been dealing with me, saying, look, make sure what comes out of your life is true. Now I need, can I have 8 volunteers? Anybody? Doesn't have to be anybody. 8 is good. And if you can just line up in a line in front of me. There we go. That's good. Close enough that you can speak to each other. Have you heard of Chinese whispers? And one of the things with Chinese whispers, it doesn't always stay the same down the line, does it? Just we see, have a go. Let me tell you something, and then you whisper it to the person next to you and see what we get at the other end of the line. It's not complicated. Can only do it once. I think once is enough. Yeah, come on. Now, let's see what we've got at the end of the line. What have we got?
Oh, the brain is dead.
The brain is dead. So that's what we ended up with at the end of the line. The brain is dead. And what did we start off with right at the beginning?
The Chinese president had a meal of fish and chips with David Cameron last week.
So somewhere along the line, goodness knows how that got one from the other. But you see what I mean? Where we have outwardly honourable people passing on something. They're doing it with the best of intentions, but it doesn't take many exchanges of truth for a truth to become an untruth all the way at the end of the line. And these are people who are doing their best. They're very honourable, aren't they? They don't look dishonourable. They don't look bitter. Do they look like they've got a grudge? They don't want to make a mess of things. They're doing it with the best of intentions, but it still ends up as rubbish at the end of the line. Give them a round of applause. Thank you. Don't gossip. You don't know what wildfires you're lighting. Keep a short account, a short lead on the truth. Don't go spreading around loads and loads of stuff. The other thing that God would say that is like slander, but it's like slamming the car into reverse and going at 100 miles an hour, but it's still inaccurate, is the issue of flattery. Okay? Gossip is not looking to flatter somebody, but if I come up to you and say, wow, you were just incredible. I really think you're brilliant. You should be running the place. You know so much better than the chief executive. He's rubbish. You're brilliant. When's your time gonna come? You've been overlooked. What am I doing? There's nothing wrong with encouraging, but I'm flattering that person's self-importance. And just as gossip is very damaging, flattery can be very damaging as well. Wow, you're so good. You're so brilliant. You know, the Bible talks about an adulteress's lips being very flattering. You know, you're giving somebody praise, not for themselves, but so you can get something out of it. You're flattering your boss so you can get a raise. Watch out for self-promotion. We don't have to push ourselves forward. We can depend on God to raise us up in due season. The other area of false testimony, I believe, is unreliability. You know, if we had a space alien who came down from space and sat in the car park every Sunday, and if they were looking at you and your arrival time, and they were looking to set their watch by the time you arrived, do you think they would correctly calculate the start time of the service? You know, do they think the time would be 10:45 or 10:20 or 10:40? What would they say? If I was to set my watch by you, and I know like today was skewed because we all, you know, woke up too early, they went back to bed for another hour and then woke up late. But if somebody was to set their clock just by your behaviour, would they get the right time? Yeah? Or otherwise, would they conclude, wow, maybe, you know, if you're Mr. Alien from planet Mars, you would think, Harvester, wow, I think it starts up, when does it start, 11:30, 11:45, 12:15, 1 o'clock, I don't know. You know, is the example of your life one of reliability? And I'm not being judgmental. We all have times when we run late, we have a puncture or something like that. But the general character of your life, is it something that you can rely upon? I remember a woman was doing a prison ministry. And what she does is she's like a befriends people coming out of jail and helps them get their life back on track. And she was meeting this man. He'd just been released from jail. And her aim was to meet with him once every fortnight. And she'd meet with him at a cafe at King's Cross. And she set a time to be there, and she agreed it with him. I say, okay, it's 5 o'clock on a Wednesday. And she was there in the cafe, and week one, she's there in the cafe for an hour, nobody there whatsoever. Nobody arrives. So she thinks, okay, well, fair enough. I've committed to be here for that particular hour. He's not here. No problem. So anyway, they set another Wednesday to meet 2 weeks after that. And she turned up at the cafe. She's waiting around with a cup of tea, reading a book. She says, well, he's not here, but I'm going to be here anyway, because I've said I'm going to be here. You know, he can do what he likes, but I've committed to this thing. Week three, same scenario. And she's thinking, after the third week, she thinks, this is an absolute waste of my time. What on earth am I doing here? So anyway, at fourth week, she's there, same cafe, 5 o'clock, Wednesday, outside King's Cross Station. And after half an hour, the bloke arrives. And she said, well, it's great to see you, but where were you on those other weeks? And he said, well, it's like this. You see, I didn't come into the cafe on those weeks, but I turned up on the other side of the road, and I just wanted to see if you would be reliable and be there. Because you see, in my life, so many people have been unreliable that I thought you would be like them and just let me down. He says, now I can see that you are not. It wasn't what she did, it was who she was as a character. And he realized, wow, I can be helped by this lady because I know that I can trust her. I know that she's somebody who is dependable. You know, God has been speaking to me. You know, sometimes when we say, oh, I'll give you a ring in the week, or oh, I'm really sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you in the week. You know, I make sure that I write it down in my diary. Because often I was finding, I thought, oh my goodness, I said I'd ring that person in the week and I wouldn't. You know what I mean? I'm not saying it's the worst crime in the world, but God has really been just putting the thumbscrews on me and saying, look, don't say you'll do stuff if you won't do it, you know? And we should be people who are able to be people of our word, that God would use, people who are dependable. Now, I'm not being judgmental. I know sometimes we'll forget, we're busy, all of that sort of thing. But us to have the aim of being people who are truthful, whatever. Yes. I remember another instance where God was putting the pressure on me in the area of truthfulness in the region of finances. Now, how many people, if you opened up your bank account and you were fully accountable for all your spending, all the accounts would be absolutely squeaky clean? I remember one instance where I rang up the Inland Revenue because I had a lodger, and obviously I was getting some income from him. And I rang up the Inland Revenue halfway through the year and said, oh, you know, if I've got this chap in my room, I'm just painting a scenario for you, do I have to pay extra tax at the end of the year? And they said, well, you might and you might not. And anyway, I forgot all about it. And suddenly in January, I got a very nasty letter to say, you should have filled it. Where's your tax return? We were expecting it. Where's the tax return gone? And suddenly I remembered that phone call and I had to fill it all in and I had to pay some money to the Inland Revenue. But it was God's reminder to just get my affairs in order, you know, and the way often we've lived before, God is asking us to say, look, Tim, whoever, I need you to be more reliable in this area. I need you to be accountable. Because, you know, the more you get into not declaring income, the trickier it gets. One of my mates is a cab driver, and because he's only declared a certain amount of money for like several years, he can't sort of come clean in his own mind to the tax office and say, well, look, hang on a minute, suddenly 1 year, why are you earning 75% more? It becomes a snare because that's what he set the level at, you know? And God is inviting us and saying, look, I want to bring the blessing to you, but with the best will in the world, you're not going to build a house on a dodgy foundation. And God said to me, look, get finances in order. God says in the area of truthfulness, he says, look, deal with gossip, deal with flattery, deal with unreliability, and get dodgy finances in order in all those areas, you know? I want to live a truthful life. It's like when I had glasses, I realized where I've been going wrong. And the more God reveals to me, the more I realize that my life has got to bear scrutiny before him and to be blessed by him. You know, if someone's coming to you with a bit of information, you know, you sometimes have to ask them, are you sure it's true? You know? And that will stop quite a lot of people in their tracks, won't it? You know, can you verify that information? Are you sure that's right? The other test is, are you sure that information, it will do any good to say it? Because what comes out of your life, what comes out of your mouth should be true. But not every true thing needs to be said, does it? Yes. You know, when we first became a Christian, I'm glad that God didn't say all the things that he was going to deal with in my life right on day one, you know? Because God can say, right, I'm going to do this with you. I'm going to do that. That's wrong. This is wrong. There, I would have just been overwhelmed, you know? And God puts us in the situation of being able to receive the truth in love. And God is very generous. He doesn't rip off the mask altogether day one. But in the book of Ephesians, it says, look, speak the truth, but make sure you're doing it in love. You know, gossip is often sharing some information without doing it in love. It's the right stuff to the wrong people. And God wants us to be people who align ourselves with Jesus. You know, Jesus said, look, I am the way and the truth and the life. I want you to live like me. I want you to live using me as the example. The Bible has a word for the devil, which is the father of lies. And when we lie, we ally ourselves with the enemy. And I don't know about you, I want to be someone who is aligned with Jesus' camp, the way I do stuff and the way I operate. And whatever happens, we need to be people who our word can be trusted. There was once a woman who, a Christian psychiatrist, had sat her down. And they were going back through her life and they were trying to work out where her life really went off the rails. You know, was there a particular moment, a particular time that was a problem that caused her to suffer so much? And they went back through her childhood and stuff like that, and they realized there was an instance when that lady was at school and she was asked by the teacher to come to the front and write on the blackboard. Imagine like if this is a blackboard. And she was asked by the teacher to go up to that blackboard and write, I am a failure, many, many times. She wasn't very good at her sums. I wasn't very good at my sums at school. But she was asked to go right to the front and write all of that. And you know, other children were asked to come up and write what they thought about her as well on the blackboard. And they realized that that was the entry point for all sorts of problems that that lady had had. And the Christian psychiatrist said, look, there was something missing from that scenario. And that was Jesus coming from the back of the classroom to the very front, to the blackboard, and taking a big eraser and rubbing it all out and saying, I love you. You know, Jesus comes not to rub it in, but to rub it out. And if you had a blackboard of your life, it would be filled with some lies, probably, and some true things, wouldn't it, as well? You know, because sometimes we can fail at things. But Jesus says, look, I come with my eraser to set you free, to give you a fresh start. And we're probably a little bit of both, aren't we? We're a bit sinned against and a bit sinning, you know? And there are things in our life sometimes where we've lied and sometimes where we've believed lies. So if we had a blackboard in front of us, it would be filled with all sorts of different things. But Jesus says, look, of all people, I was the one who was most sinned against. It was false testimony that in an actual courtroom actually put me to death. If I can break you free, if anybody can break you free of that, either the lies of being a liar or the effect of the lies, it is me. And I'm the one who gives you a fresh start and wipes the blackboard clean and sets us free. And we're probably like that. We've got a bit of lies in us, a bit of truth in us. You know, we come very mixed, don't we, to God. You know, we like to think when we come to God, we think there's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. I'm all right. God's got a few things to deal with, but basically he's got a good specimen on his hands here. And then slowly we realize more and more, you know, we get deeper into God and realize, wow, there's things that God is bringing up, both in terms of stuff that I've done and also stuff that's been done to me. But God is in the business of taking off the mask and helping us get truthfulness into our lives. And I often think half the battle is knowing where you're going wrong, you know? And sometimes, you know, we can only start to be honest if we realize we've been dishonest. You know, sometimes people say, are you dishonest? No, I'm not. I'm fine. But it's only when God begins to put his light in those areas we realize where we're going wrong. So we want to pray for you this morning. If you're somebody who particularly, God is just putting his hand upon you on the whole area of truthfulness. Whatever it is, if it's gossip, if it's flattery, if it's unreliability, if it's, you know, the whole area of just needing to be accountable to somebody and for God to bring that sense of honesty and truthfulness in us. If that's you, we want to pray for you. And we want to pray for you at the front if you want to come, if you want to specifically just get help with that. You know, one of the things that's really helped me is just to be accountable with a prayer partner, Peter Hassan. Peter, are you here? Yes. And we pray for each other. You know, we can be open, we can be honest. I can say to Peter, look, Peter, I'm failing in this area. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. You know, it's bringing God's light, his sunshine into that particular area. With other of you, there's another category where you've had a lot of lies, where you've been like that woman whose blackboard in the classroom has defined your life. I am a failure. And I don't know what's on your blackboard, but God is in the business of wiping it clean. So I'm going to pray. If that's you, we're in the business of breaking lies and bringing truthfulness into our hearts to set us free. God's got better for you and for me, you know? And God in all sorts of areas has been saying, Tim, you need to be much more honest. you know. And with some of us, you know, the path to honesty gives us a wife, you know. And wives can be very honest, can't they? And husbands can be very honest with wives. But it's not just that. It's also the ability to get before God and say, God, give me someone I can be accountable to. Whatever your path is for truthfulness for me, I'm coming before you. I'm coming before you, Lord, that you would make the crooked path straight. Let's stand, shall we?